Happy Feast Day of St. Joseph, just like we did a couple days ago on the Feast of St. Patrick in 9 points. Today we look at St. Joseph in 9 points, actually nine questions. And the questions that we're going to cover today, the nine, are, first of all, what does the name Joseph mean? Joseph comes from Hebrew, and it means he increases, he grows. The Greek is Yosef. It comes straight from the Hebrew, also pronounced Yosef with a Y sound at the beginning. And St. Bernard of Clairvaux taught that Joseph was correctly named because God increased the gifts and graces that are found in the world through Joseph as the protector of Mary and Jesus. Second of all, St. Joseph is mentioned in three of the four Gospels. The gospel that he's not mentioned in is St. Mark's gospel. He's featured in Matthew and in Luke because there's the nativity narratives in Matthew and in Luke. And he's only mentioned one time in John's gospel. We find that in John 6, where we read, "Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know," end quote. Third, people ask, is Joseph a carpenter based on the Greek term tecton? So in the Gospels, Joseph is called a tecton, and this is usually translated as a carpenter. But in Greek, tecton doesn't just mean someone who works with wood, as we would say in English, a carpenter. Rather, tecton means an artisan. It's one who's a builder and one who can repair. And so Joseph may have worked in wood, but also stone, metal, cement, clay, or any other substance. The word tecton is related to our word technology or architecture, so you can hear those words in there. And I did a whole blog post on this at my site, taylormarshall.com, and I show that Joseph's identity as a tecton relates back to King Solomon and King David as those who prepare, and then with Solomon, build the temple of God. And Joseph, although he's not the biological father of Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ is the temple of God. Remember, Jesus says, "Destroy this temple and I'll raise it in 3 days." And he helps build and construct the temple by protecting Jesus and also providing shelter and food for Jesus, and also, of course, protecting his life against Herod and those who would harm him. So Joseph is in this lineage of David and Solomon as a protector, a planner, and a builder of the temple of God, who is ultimately Jesus Christ. Fourth, a question about where Joseph was raised, where he lived, and the languages he spoke. We know, of course, that Joseph lived in Nazareth, and that's only a 40-mile walk, or for those of you that aren't in America who use kilometers, it's about 65 kilometers, to Jerusalem. So you could do that technically if you worked really hard in a day, but it definitely in a couple days, 3 days, it would be certainly something to do. This is why we see Joseph and Mary and Jesus going to Jerusalem for the feasts. It's not easy. It's probably more than a day's journey, but it's close enough. And Nazareth itself was a suburb of the town of Sepphoris, which was described as, quote, "rich, cosmopolitan, deeply influenced by Greek culture," that's a key right there, "and surrounded by a panoply of races and religions. The Jews of Sepphoris were the product of a Herodian social revolution, the nouveau riches, who rose to prominence after Herod's massacre of the old priestly aristocracy." So it's a compromised region politically. It's heavily Greek. So the Greek language is going to be spoken there. And this means, most likely, that Joseph, who is working in this region and doing commerce in this region, spoke not only Aramaic, which would be the language of the Jews, and Hebrew, which would be the liturgical language of the Hebrews, but also likely Greek in doing commerce there in Nazareth, and perhaps also Latin. And I also think that our Lord knew Hebrew, Aramaic, Greek, and Latin. Greek's also important, too, because when Joseph, Mary, and Jesus go to Egypt, the lingua franca in Egypt would have been Greek. And so for them to be able to survive and speak, they would have had to know Greek. They probably already knew it because they lived in Nazareth, just outside the town of Sepphoris. Number five, this is one of my favorite topics, and this is whether Joseph was an old man or a young man when he married the Blessed Virgin Mary. The old Joseph theory says that Joseph was a widower. He had been married before, and therefore the brothers and sisters of Jesus are the biological children of Joseph from a previous marriage. The young Joseph theory says that Joseph was a virgin when he married the Blessed Virgin Mary. He had no children, and so the so-called brothers and sisters of Jesus are actually cousins. And this later interpretation is the one that I follow. I follow the young Saint Joseph, and I wrote a detailed article on this debate, and I show that there actually are many early church fathers who espouse the young Joseph theory, and it relates also to whether or not Joseph was truly married to Mary, which he was. We'll get to that in a moment. And whether he was cleansed from original sin while still in the womb, like John the Baptist. And we'll get to that in just a moment, too. Now, let's move on to number six, and that is, was Joseph truly married to the Blessed Virgin Mary? The answer is yes. And sometimes you hear people say that the Blessed Virgin Mary was an unwed mother, and that's blasphemy. Mary was not an unwed mother. She was married fully, according to Jewish law, to Saint Joseph. And I wrote an article, you can Google it, called Thomas Aquinas on 12 Reasons Why Joseph Was Married to Mary. So Thomas Aquinas, that great theologian, gives 12 reasons why they are married. It basically comes down to, the objection is, well, Mary and Joseph were married, but they had a Josephite marriage. This is where actually the word Josephite marriage comes from. A Josephite marriage is where two people are married, but they don't have sexual intercourse. Now, if a man and woman in the Catholic Church get married and they never have intercourse, they don't consummate the marriage can be dissolved. It's not just something that happens automatically. It has to be applied for and acknowledged because a consummation is needed. And then people say, well, look at Joseph and Mary. They never consummated their marriage union. Therefore, they weren't truly married. And Thomas Aquinas states, well, The consummation, the coming together sexually, is to produce offspring, which is the primary purpose of matrimony. And Joseph and Mary came together, and although they themselves, through their own biology, did not produce offspring, God, in a miraculous, supernatural way, did produce offspring in the most unique way of in all of history, and that is the hypostatic union, the incarnation of Jesus Christ. And so in that way, in a supernatural way, their marriage was fruitful, and Mary's womb did bear fruit, and that is Jesus Christ. And so that's why their marriage is consummated. It's actually consummated through the incarnation. Kind of a powerful and interesting way that Thomas Aquinas solves that mystery. And number seven, as we mentioned before, just 2 points up, did Joseph ever sin? Now, there's a concern that Mary would be the most beautiful and wonderful lady of all time. How could Joseph not fall deeply in romantic love with her and be tempted to want to be with her in an intimate way? So two theories have emerged. One is, as I mentioned before, that he would be an old man and just not interested. He would kind of see Mary as a adopted daughter, and therefore there'd be nothing impure there. The other one is to see Joseph as a young man, but that he would be supernaturally cleansed from original sin and concupiscence, the lust of the flesh, from a very early age, even from the womb. And the argument goes like this. Well, John the Baptist was the greatest prophet, and Jeremiah also before him. They were both purified while in their mother's womb. Joseph is even holier and greater, and therefore he would be purified in his mother's womb as well. And Francisco Suarez, Jean Gerson, St. Alphonsus Liguori, all of them teach that Joseph was sanctified and regenerated in his mother's womb prior to birth. And I think that's probably the right way as well. This would mean that Joseph would be the perfect father, stepfather on earth, the perfect guardian for Jesus. Now, we're not saying Joseph had an immaculate conception. The immaculate conception is what Mary had, and that is that when her mother and father came together and she was conceived, when the sperm and the egg came together, there was no original sin. God wiped away original sin before it could even be there. So she was full of grace in the moment of her conception. We're not saying that of Joseph. We're just saying later on during gestation, after he'd already contracted original sin, like John the Baptist, he would have been purified. Number eight, what about the relics of Saint Joseph? Well, interestingly enough, there are no physical relics of Joseph on earth. We know from tradition that he died in the arms of Jesus and Mary, and that he would have been buried according to Jewish custom, but there are no relics. And this has led some great saints and theologians to speculate that Joseph, like Mary, was assumed into heaven. For example, Saint Bernardine of Siena, Jean Gerson, and Saint Vincent Ferrer, the great Dominican, held that Joseph was assumed into heaven. Saint Francis de Sales also holds this, and he points out that there are no relics, and that he went down, most likely, to limbo, and there he announced to everyone that his son was about to redeem the world. And then, perhaps, when Matthew 27, when Christ rises from the dead, and it says the tombs of many were opened in Jerusalem, and the bodies of the saints were resurrected and appeared to many. This is Matthew 27, verses 51 to 53. Francis de Sales says, perhaps this is the moment in which Joseph was resurrected and assumed into heaven. You can, again, find that Matthew 27, 51 through 53. Again, it doesn't say the name Joseph, but it does say that certain holy Hebrew men, and perhaps women, were resurrected at this moment. And then number nine, this is the most controversial. Should you bury a statue of Saint Joseph in order to sell your home? Now, this practice, a lot of people don't know this, so they're acting in goodwill, don't worry about it. But this practice of burying Saint Joseph comes from a condemned divination practice called deprecation of the saints. Now, deprecation of the saints is where you take a saint and you do something disrespectful to the saint and tell the saint, until you give me what I want, I'm going to deprecate you. So it's like holding a saint hostage. So and this has happened a lot in history, and it's been condemned by the church. People will take a saint of whoever, let's just say in this case Saint Joseph, and you put a bag over it, or you turn the saint upside down, or you bury the saint, or you put something disrespectful over the saint, and you just keep reminding the saint, hey, you're going to have this bad situation until you give me what you want. Now, this is what the saint burying Saint Joseph to sell your house comes from. People will take the saint, Joseph, they would turn him upside down and bury him in the yard, in the dirt, and say, you're not getting out of there until you get my house sold. And then when the house was sold, they would dig up Saint Joseph and thank him and praise him and clean him up and put him back in a place of honor. Now, some people bury Joseph, sell their house, forget about him, and they leave him buried upside down in their yard. Bad news. Well, I would say bad news altogether. Don't bury Saint Joseph in the backyard. It's a deprecation of Saint Joseph. You're disrespecting him in order to get what you want. What would be way better is put a really nice statue of Saint Joseph on your mantle in your house. Every evening, pray to Jesus through Saint Joseph, asking for your house to be sold, and that's much better. You're honoring him all along the way. So there's 9 points, 9 questions on Saint Joseph. Hope you have a happy feast day of Saint Joseph. Make sure to give a hug and say I love you to all the fathers in your life, your biological fathers, your spiritual fathers, your priests. Pray for your bishops. Pray for the cardinals, pray for the Pope, the Holy Father on this feast day, and ask Saint Joseph to protect not only your own family, but the universal family that is the church here on earth. Saint Joseph is the terror of demons. He drives out demons. He's also the patron and the protector of the entire church throughout the world because he was the protector of Jesus and Mary, the original domestic church. So happy feast day of Saint Joseph. Saint Joseph, pray for us.